Well, this morning is one of my favorite days that we have as a church, and that is celebrating baptisms. We baptized 11 people in the first service. We have 11 more here today that are going to be baptized later in our service. Yeah, let's give God some praise for that. And in just a little bit, you'll get to hear from their stories live before they baptize them. But I thought it'd be really important today to talk about what is new life and why do we do these baptisms anyway? What's the whole point of that? And to do that this morning, I want to talk to you from two verses in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. They're in your sermon notes. You can grab the Bible in front of you or the one that you brought. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And it's really interesting because if you want to study the gospel and what is the gospel all about, read the first eight chapters of Romans. And Paul does as good of a job as anyone, empowered by the Holy Spirit, explaining what the gospel is. How we were all dead in our sins and God had mercy on us and sent his son Jesus to die. And at the end of chapter 5, he begins to spell out that God is so wonderful and he's so loving. Now, tell me this isn't good news. That no matter how much you sin, no matter how much sin you think you've sinned, and no matter how intense and how bad that sin is, here's what the Bible teaches. God's grace is greater and bigger than that. I want you to think for a minute about your own life. In your own sin. And if Jesus showed up here in person today and had you come walk towards him, you had to present your entirety of your life. And I want you to think about all the sins in your life. I want you to know this. His grace is greater than any sin you've had. Now that's worthy of an amen. Amen? I mean, that means this, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how much unchurched you think you are, and I don't belong in a church, I can never, that's the person Christ died for. And so Paul ends Romans chapter 5 by saying, hey, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. The more you sin, the more grace you're going to get. You go out and sin grievously, God will give you even more grace. So it begs the question that people would have been asking at the church in Rome. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace will abound? In other words, if God's going to give us all this grace, then why not put him to the test? I mean, if he's willing to forgive all that I've done so far, then why don't I just go live a life of sin and then have God forgive all that? Isn't that what we should do? And Paul says, may it never be. For how can we who died to sin live in it any longer? His argument is that if you were drinking poison and poison were killing you, and there was an antidote, right, to that would cure it all, a vaccine that would cure it all, and you've been drinking this poison and you were going to die, but somebody gave you this vaccine and shot it in your arm and all of a sudden you're cured. I mean, you wouldn't go around saying, I wonder how much more poison I can drink and how much more vaccine I can get. It would just be like, if you're healed, you'd stay healed. And that's when he gets into verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, which I want to talk about in just a couple minutes. Let me read them to you and then we'll talk about them. He goes, do you not know, he's asking us this question, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying the gospel is for everybody. Here's the good news. The good news is this. Being a part and a member of the body of Christ is not by being a good person. Being part of the body of Christ is not because you've done all these good works. Going to heaven and meeting Jesus is not because your good works outweigh your bad works. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one good, no, not one. And yet God in his mercy sent his son Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the ground, he took all of our sin universally that the Father had put on him to the grave. And then he rose in victory. And so here's what Paul is saying. Do you not realize that when you were saved, when you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were therefore buried with Christ? That your sin was put to death with Christ? And as Christ was buried, you were buried too? Your old nature is put to death? And so then as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life? That is just as real that if you've trusted in Christ, that you've not only died but been resurrected? Now here's the good news of this teaching. Most of the times when people share the gospel, especially Christians, here's how they teach it. God loves you and has a plan for your life, but you're a sinner and in desperate trouble because sinners will not experience God eternally. They will experience a place called hell and there's judgment for that. Therefore, God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, so that everybody who believes in him would not die but would have everlasting life. But that's not enough. You need to personally receive Jesus Christ into your life because even the demons believe that and shudder. All the demonic forces believe Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. So you need to personally appropriate your faith by saying, Jesus, I want to confess you as my Lord and Savior. And that's part of the gospel. See, but the gospel is not just you are going to hell and now one day you're going to go to heaven, but until you get there, you know what? You're just kind of stuck in a rut. See, the good news of the gospel and what Paul is spelling out is that if you have been saved, then you've died to the old way of life that you've lived and you've been risen to new life in Christ. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now evident in your life so that what you couldn't do before you were a believer, now you can accomplish. That all things and all the promises are yes in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. So when you become a Christian, you were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. What this means, baptism is a simple word. It just means this, to be identified with or to be immersed into. Paul here in this verse is not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the moment we trusted Christ, we've been immersed into Christ. Our old man or our old woman, it's died and we've been raised with Christ. Bible says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what are they? They're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Here's what the New Testament writers are screaming at us through the Holy Spirit. You're not the same. You're totally different. You don't have to continue to sin anymore. That's your old way of life. Now here's the problem. I made a little bit of a slide. Notice anybody on that slide? That's the person we're most preoccupied with on the slide. It's the person I'm most preoccupied with, you're most preoccupied with, and what the Bible tells us is from the time that we are conceived, that's the person we're most preoccupied with. I mean, I even asked the question a couple weeks ago, how many of you keep my schedule on your calendar? And I know I'm not very funny, and everybody started laughing. I didn't realize my wife had her hand up, right? The only people we're concerned with on our calendar are people that might affect us, because we still think about me. Now, here's what happens. There's an enemy in this world, his name is the devil. And from the time you're born, he's got a purpose in your life. And here's what it is. It's to lie to you and deceive you. Now, you may not believe Satan exists, but I'm here to tell you from the word of God that he does. He's an actual created being. He's a real being. He was created beautifully. He led the heavenly choir. It's the reason why you listen to him. He's not some ugly thing with horns on his head and warts all over his face, wearing a black cape and horns that you, oh, I would never listen to him. He's beautiful. God created him. That's why he's enticing. And what he does to you in John 8:44 says he lies. He's the father of lies. It's the only weapon he has. And he lies to you and lies to you and lies to you. And he keeps telling you, your whole life is about the me. That's what it is. And so what the Bible tells us at the end of Romans 5 is that we have this old man. Why is it an old man? Because when God created the world, keep in mind, God created it perfectly. God didn't screw up. God didn't mess up. God didn't make any mistakes. God created perfectly, but unfortunately, the man and the woman that he created, they didn't listen to him. And Adam did not lead his wife and ate the fruit God told him not to eat and said, the day you eat it, you'll certainly die. Well, they died that day, not physically, but spiritually. They were spiritually dead, and that's how the Bible defines all of us being born. The Bible doesn't say you're a bad person. The Bible says there's no one good, but what it means is you're lost. It means you're dead on the inside. That's what the Bible teaches. It's why for you, if you're not a Christian, it's why when you're in times of desperation, you pray, but you feel like God's absent. It's why if you're not a Christian, God doesn't seem to be present in your life. It's why when you see other people talk about God, it's really nice to see what they're saying, but you don't experience it. Here's why. Because the Bible says that the God of this age, the devil himself, has blinded your eyes to keep you from seeing the light of truth. So he lies and he blinds you to make you believe that the life that you're living is the most important thing that you'll ever do. And then he uses one other weapon. He uses the old man and he uses this world. There's a world system, and from the time that sin entered the world system went in complete opposite direction of everything God wants. It's not just 21st century America. It's not just other nations around the world. It's been working that way all the time. So any time that you want to live according to the pattern of this world, you are living according to the agenda that the enemy has for your life. That's what the Bible points out. So salvation is so much more than just trusting Christ so you can get saved so that one day you can go to heaven. That's a byproduct of getting saved. What Paul says, we've been buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, according to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the old you. You have this old person in you, you have the devil, you have the world. But when you trust in Christ, when God begins to move in your life and reveals that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he begins to speak the truth through his word, and you know that this is truth, and you know Jesus is the only God, and you give your life to him, I want to tell you something. Everything changes. It's not minimalistic. It's not like, well, I was going to hell and now I'm going to heaven, but same old day, same old job, same old thing. No, because what happens is, instead of having the old man, you have this. You have resurrected life. You're a new creation. That's why Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I have therefore been crucified with Christ. My old man's dead. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if I listen to the devil, even as a believer, this is where carnality comes in. So believers will be like, well, I trusted Jesus, but my life's a mess. It's because the devil's still lying to them, telling them, hey, the old you in this world, you just don't understand. That's who you are. It's always going to be that way. But if you start listening to God and say, no, that's not who I am anymore. That's not the guy I was. I'm a new guy or I'm a new gal. Then guess what? You can also live. You don't have to live according to the pattern of this world. You can live according to the kingdom of God. So Romans 12:1-2 says, therefore, do not conform any longer to what? The pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you know what God's desire is in believers' lives? God doesn't look down at from heaven and say, yes, you're saved. He actually does do that, by the way. Luke 15 tells us, anytime a sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. So he does, but he doesn't say, yes, you're saved, but now you're gonna live miserably until you die because you're worthless and you'll never get this thing right and that's who you are and you're under the thumb of the devil and he's so big. That's not what God says. He says yes, because he knows that if you listen to him, that all the promises of God are true in your life, that you no longer have to have, you can have power over sin in your life. Why? Because you've been raised with Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Listen to this verse. I mean, for many of us that come to Harvest Bible Chapel, we would say we believe the Bible. I certainly do. I believe every word, all 66 books. But do you believe this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We've been given everything we need. See, we get tripped up sometimes because we'll read through the Sermon on the Mount, and what does Jesus tell his disciples? Here's what I want from you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what's our knee-jerk response? I'm not perfect. The devil shows me I'm not perfect. The world tells me I'm not. I can never be what God wants. Everybody fails. But in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. With Christ, all things are possible. Can I tell you what this means? I'll just be real vulnerable with you. The worst sins I ever sinned in my life were the first 3 years after I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Because before I came to Christ, I thought I was a pretty good person, only to find out that I was in need of Jesus for my Savior. I came to a recognition that, yep, compared to the holiness of God, I'm a sinner. I trust him. Jesus flooded into my life. I knew it. But what I didn't know was this. And I lived as my old man, listening to the lies of the enemy. What I didn't know is what Colossians said, that I had been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and been transformed into the kingdom of his beloved Son, whom he loves. I didn't realize that I had gone from death to life. I didn't realize I went from the enemy's camp to God. And I didn't realize that the devil was still speaking to me. And now that I was out of his camp, he had some work to do in my life. See, before, the devil was whispering in my ear all the time. This is all I heard growing up when I was going to church. I'm a good guy. I got this. I mean, I'm not great, but I'm better than most of the people sitting next to me. And I know I'll go to heaven because God, why wouldn't he take me to heaven? God's a God of love. And I came to the realization that that wasn't true, that I was a sinner in need of God's grace. But what nobody explained to me is that when I crossed over from death to life, that enemy, that the liar, continued to tell me I was no good and continued to try to trip me up to prove to me I could never live out what God wanted me to live out. Now here's the truth. We're gonna baptize people in just a few minutes. This water is not magic water. If it were, I'd dunk you all. This is just water. The water doesn't save you. The water won't do anything in their life. They're gonna testify what Jesus has already done. But we're gonna baptize them in water, reminded that their old self is gone and they're rising to new life. And here's why that's important. Because all of us who have trusted in Jesus can have every promise Jesus says in him. I can live a life with no condemnation. I can live a life fulfilling the requirements that God has for me. That everything God demands of me, I can fulfill. Not on my own efforts, not on my own strengths, but because he says I can. Can I tell you how important this is? I was in a Bible study when I was in college at the University of Illinois, and I'll never forget this. And I was sitting around with these guys, and some of us were very new believers. I remember this guy came in, and he started confessing how he had lust in his life. And we're like, hey, brother, we'll pray about that. But the leader, who was like older than me and supposedly more mature, here's what he said. He was married, and here's what he said. He goes, you're always gonna struggle with that for the rest of your life, bro. I'm married, I still struggle with that. It's just part of being a guy. And we'll pray for you, but you're gonna struggle with that for the rest of your life. And I remember sitting there saying, if that's true, then why do we wanna lead anybody to Jesus? Because if you didn't struggle with lust before you came to Christ, because you just lived in it, and now you come to Christ and you have to struggle with it for the rest of your life, it would be better not to be saved and just hope that God would save you sometime right before you die. And there's many Christians that live like that. Because here's what I believe. I believe if people understand this, they don't have to struggle with lust anymore. Ever. Why? Because I'm a new man in Christ. The devil will tell me, hey, your old man can never get over that. Your old man's always gonna lust. Your old man, no way. No way. It'll tempt your flesh. The world will say you can't do it. Look at the world. Here's what God says. You're a new creation. Here's what my word says. If you believe it, you will be it. And you can stop lusting now. Period. End of story. If you believe who you are in me. I mean, that's a different thing. And what happens a lot of times in churches and small groups and stuff is people cater to sin because they don't realize that if you're really a Christian, you can have victory over it. See, that's the joy of being a Christian. Now, does it mean I'll never sin? No, because there's times I listen to the devil and I say, you know what? I'm tempted by that, or I'm tempted by the world, or he blinds me to things. I get all that. But that's not who I am. And even when I sin that way, I say, God, I sin. That's not who I am. This is really who I am. Draw me into that. I'm claiming the promises that you have for me. And many of us are afraid to do that because we think it's arrogant. Well, I'd hate to tell the Lord I'm not lusting anymore, because what if I do? Then I lied to him, I failed. No, listen, I'm pure before the Lord. I'm pure in heart. I know I am because Christ says that I am. I know there's no condemnation for me because Christ says there's not. I know that I'm a child of God because Jesus says that I am. I realize I'm perfected in him because that's what Jesus says about me. If I live my life from that place, then sin no longer has control over me. Because the Bible says you're slaves to the one that you obey. You're either a slave to Jesus living the resurrected life for his kingdom, or you're a slave to the devil living in your old habits, your old patterns, your old life, serving this world. And the choice is yours. But I think the thing about salvation that's so awesome is this. It's not just God wants to give you a get out of jail free card, get out of hell forever card. That's a byproduct. What God wants to do is take you from death, invade you with the power of his Holy Spirit, and let you live a life of victory in him that was impossible if Christ hadn't have saved you. That's good news. That's what Jesus says. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, he spells it out this way. And we believe the word, but sometimes we hear the word and we're like, yeah, I don't know if I totally believe that. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit, which is God. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, right? To keep you from doing the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, if I walk with Christ, I don't have this big obligation. Christ has already deemed me perfect. I'm living it out. So the practical application of that for every single believer in here is if you're a believer, Christ has way more for your life than just taking you to heaven someday. Christ wants to live in your life presently and tell you, you're beloved, you're chosen, you're holy, you're good, you're righteous. Now, here's where that thing goes off course, okay? Here's where that thing goes off course. This book is called the Bible. It's truth. Truth is just truth. Whether you want to believe it, whether you don't want to believe it, it's just truth. And so truth knows how to act. Faith is this. Faith is saying, I read the truth, I see the truth, I'm going to put it into practice even if I don't feel like it. That's what faith is. Faith is, I look at who God's calling me to be. I don't even know if I could be that, but God says I can be that. So God, I'm gonna be that. God, I am holy. God, I am pure. God, I do have a new identity. God, I'm trusting that you say that I am. God, you have a purpose for my life. I'm walking in that. I believe that. Here's the problem. We have this thing called experience. You know what experience says? There's no way you can. Experience is the mirror in our life that's looked at us and looked at everybody else and says, even as you're listening to me today, some of the guys are saying, there's no way you could ever get over lust. No possible way. Dude, look at all the guys in our church. I know several guys, and I doubt that can ever happen. I know guys that have prayed about it for years, and they don't get over lust, and you're just talking that way because you're a pastor. No, I'm talking that way because I'm a redeemed man, and it's true. Right? See, we have experience. Well, I prayed. You say prayer works. I prayed. I had a loved one sick when they died. Prayer doesn't work. I prayed for my marriage. It ended in divorce. Prayer. Experience always screams that the devil is right. It takes faith to believe this book. And if you act on the promises of God and begin to walk here, don't be surprised even when well-meaning Christians begin to think that you're arrogant. How can you claim that victory? Well, I'm not claiming that victory. Jesus claimed that victory for me, and I'm claiming him. That's the joy. The joy is I don't have to work my whole life to become something different. I find so many Christians, I've been saved, and now my life for the next 50, 60, 70 years is gonna be this drudgery. I gotta work on my marriage, and I gotta work on this problem, and I gotta work on that problem, and I keep failing. What a drag. And then evangelism is, hey, would you like to become a Christian like me? No. I mean, how about this? How about God's redeeming my life? And you're right, I'm not perfect, because sometimes I succumb to the desires of the flesh. Sometimes I listen to the enemy, but you know what? I'm different now, and I'm a new creation, and there's joy in my life, and I'm fulfilled, and I'm honored to serve our King, and you can have him in your life too, and he loves you so much no matter who you are. Jesus died for you, and he cares for you, and he loves you, and he doesn't look at the outside. He looks at your heart that he wants to redeem and be with you and be present with you all the time. That's the joy of the gospel. That's why we're baptizing people today. It's the first step of obedience for those who have trusted in Christ. Some of you may have come from a tradition where they baptize infants. If baptizing infants saved you, I would take a water bottle to every hospital in the country and squirt people. It's not magic water. Baptism, according to the Bible, if you read it, is for people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Christ has done a redeeming work in their life, and by a step of obedience, they are demonstrating that Jesus Christ is their Lord. So here's three things you'll hear these people talk about today. Number one, when were you born again? When did Jesus become real in your life? Number two, what difference has he made? And number three, why do you want to get baptized? There'll be a time in their life where Jesus Christ, they trusted him as their Lord and Savior, believing he died on the cross for their sins, right? We're gonna hear that in some way. Two, believing he's in me, he's doing a work. Not there yet, but he's doing a work in my life. And number three, why do you want to be baptized? Because it's an act of obedience. And in some way, you'll hear everybody tell the story from their own perspective. And then we're gonna cheer for them too. But not for them. They didn't accomplish it. God, Jesus accomplished all the work, so we're going to cheer for his work in their life. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray. I'm going to invite our first row of people up that are going to be giving testimony this morning and sharing with us. But can I just pray? Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for what you're going to do. Lord, as we watch these baptisms today, let's be reminded of the fact that we too who have trusted in Jesus have died to our sin and been raised to life. And that, Lord, you'll save anybody that comes to you by faith. And for that, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.